Greetings, brethren. Day 2 of the Feast of Tabernacles 2009. Today we're going to investigate the gospel message of the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom of God as described in the gospels. And it's very unique from this point of view that let's look at a couple scriptures here in the book of Daniel and then in Isaiah. And let's see if we can put ourselves back into the mind frame of the Jews during the days of Jesus. Now, we know that they were expecting the Messiah, because remember when the three wise men, not the three, but the wise men, there may have been quite a few more than three, but when they came to Herod, he called for the high priest and scribes and for them to tell him where the Messiah was to be born. And so they told him, and they knew it was about that time, because remember, John the Baptist had been born, and we'll cover part of that, we'll cover the birth of Jesus Christ. However, when you read some of these scriptures in Daniel and Isaiah, it's hard to put it together without the Gospels and without the knowledge we have of Jesus Christ. So let's come to Daniel 2. You know the whole thing about the head of gold, the chest of silver, brass, iron, iron and clay. Now let's pick it up in verse 40. And as you read this, this says nothing about the Messiah coming, and the Messiah was Jesus Christ, as a human being. This looks like a direct intervention from God from heaven, which it will be in the final analysis. But what I want you to do is put yourself in the frame of mind of the Jews back in the days of Jesus, who had none of the gospel, who had none of the New Testament, and certainly not the blessing of the book of Revelation that we have today. Verse 40, Daniel 2. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaks in pieces and beats down all things, and as the iron that crushes all these shall it break in pieces and crush. Verse 41, and whereas you saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, because you saw the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly weak, or that is, partly broken or partly weak. And whereas you saw the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mix themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cling to one another, even as iron does not combine with clay. Now notice verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven, so this is coming from heaven, set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Because you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain and the interpretation sure. All right. Today we know that that happened pretty close to 2,600 years ago. And it still hasn't happened. But the point is, if you read the book of Daniel, and as Peter said, as we saw yesterday, that this was spoken of by the mouth of all the prophets since the beginning of the world. Let's come to Daniel, the 7th chapter, Daniel 7, and we will see the same thing here. Let's pick it up here in verse 25, talking about the final beast power. And he shall speak words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change the set times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, time, and half a time. But the judgment shall sit, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed, and to be destroyed unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Well, if you are a Jew, who do you think it's going to be given to? The Jews and the Israelites. If you read this and know nothing about the New Testament, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all kingdoms shall serve and obey him. Boy, that's something. Come back here to a couple of verses. Let's come here to verse 21. No, not verse 21. Verse 13. And I saw visions in the night, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. And the dominion and the glory was given to him, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now let's look at a couple of sections in the prophet Isaiah. And let's see what it says. And if you are a Jew looking at some of these, how are you going to reconcile this? Because the kingdom of heaven is coming from heaven, without a doubt. However, let's come to the book of Isaiah, and let's come to chapter 9. We covered part of that yesterday. But let's look at it from a little different point of view. Because everything in Daniel shows it's coming from God, from heaven down to the earth. Now we read here in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, there's another element put in here, and how are they going to understand that? Now we have a human element added to it. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. Now here's a human baby. Then it talks about the government's going to be on his shoulders, shows that he's going to grow up. Well, how can that be if the kingdom of God is coming from heaven? Well, look at this. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. So this baby is referred to as God. How can that be? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it, with judgment, with righteousness, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This sounds like it's coming from the earth, doesn't it? Daniel shows it's coming from heaven. But here's an everlasting kingdom. Now let's come to Isaiah 53. Let's see something else. And this really messes everything up. See, the point that I'm making is this. What Jesus teaches in the Gospels is the point that draws all of these together. Isaiah 53. Now, here's a tough one to figure out if you don't understand. See? Let's begin right here in verse 1. Who has believed our report? Well, it's kind of hard. It's coming from heaven, yet there's going to be a baby. How are we going to work this out? He's going to grow up and be a man and take over the kingdom of Israel. So who's believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up. This is talking about the baby that we read of back there in Isaiah 9. As a tender plant. And as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that we should look upon him, nor beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Now, how can that be when a kingdom's going to come and destroy all the kingdoms that are on the earth and rule forever? Acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Boy, this is really, it shows here that he's going to die. Now, how can he come from heaven, set up a kingdom, and die? See, but they don't understand about the resurrection. See, so if you don't have the Gospels and if you don't have the New Testament, these things are very difficult to come to understand. Verse 4, surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then you can just put in your notes there Psalm 22 about all the suffering that Jesus would endure on the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we ourselves are healed. How that's going to be? Verse 7. He was oppressed. How could that be if he's going to be king of the kingdom? He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now we're going to see, yes, sure enough, he's going to die. Well, if it's coming from heaven, and God is going to set it up and it will never die out, how's he going to die? So this presented a great quandary for the Jews. And with his generation who did consider that he was cut off out of the land for the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Now how can a man die for the sins of others? And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yet the Lord willed to crush him. Now, why would God, who sent the Messiah to save the Jews, to bring an everlasting kingdom, put him through all of this, and that it was his will to crush him? Boy. And he put him to grief. He shall make his life an offering for sin. Now, how's that going to be? Now notice, here's a contradictory statement. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days that the purpose of the Lord might prosper at his hand. Well, how's he going to prolong his days if he dies? And how's he going to bear the sins of people if he's a man? So that's quite a contradiction here. All right. That's why we need the Gospels. Let's first of all come to the book of Luke. And we're going to see why. And also, we need to understand this, that the Gospels and Acts make up the fourth division of the Bible. So if you look at it this way, here's the Old Testament, here's the New Testament. And the Gospels is that section of the Bible which directly reaches back into the Old Testament and begins to go forth into the New Testament. And as we will see, every gospel starts out going back. Just like in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 has what? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Physical. See, because all the prophecies have to be fulfilled. Those prophecies concerning that the kingdom of God is sure enough coming from heaven. Those prophecies showing that, yes, there's going to be a king who will reign forever. And yet at the same time, yes, he's going to be a human being. And yes, he's going to suffer death. And yes, he's going to be a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And yes, he's going to be resurrected from the dead. So you see how important that the Gospels are. And the Gospels contain what is called the good news of the kingdom of God, or as Matthew writes, the kingdom of heaven. So let's pick it up here in Luke, the first chapter. Let's begin in verse 13. The angel Gabriel came and appeared to Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. Because we know in Malachi, the third chapter, there is a prophecy which says that God is going to send his messenger before his face. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to suddenly appear at the temple. All of the prophecies have to be fulfilled. So here is a very detailed description on how God began to do it through Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth and their son to be born, John the Baptist. And so when Zacharias saw the angel, he was scared to death. Verse 13. But the angel said, "Fear not, Zacharias, because your supplication has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he shall be a joy and an exultation to you, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great before the Lord, and he shall never drink wine or strong drink in any form, but he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." Now, this fits right in with Malachi, the third chapter. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, we're reaching back to the prophet Elijah. "To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." So Elijah and Malachi 4, "to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, Zechariah being old, probably well up into his 70s, likewise with his wife, so he didn't quite believe this. Then Zechariah said to the angel, "By what means shall I know this, for I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years?" Well, you know what happened. The angel said, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to announce this good news to you. But behold," or we could say in modern language, "but listen, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day in which these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled today in their time. So if an angel comes and you know it's an angel of God, you better believe him, regardless of the circumstances. Now, we could also say of Zacharias, Zacharias, have you never read about Abraham and Sarah, where God told Abraham and Sarah, there's nothing impossible for the Lord? So God did this to show the impossibility of this being done by human will alone. Because some people have said, well, they read the prophecies in the Old Testament, and then what they did, they wrote the story of the Gospels so that they could show that the prophecies were fulfilled. Well, there's so many that have been fulfilled, there is no way that that could have been done. Now let's see how the prophecies began to be fulfilled. So there would be a child, a son. Let's come here to verse 26. All of this is part of fulfilling the gospel, or the prophecies, and the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. So in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee, to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the lineage of David, and the name of the virgin was Mary. And after coming to her, the angel said, Hail! You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. When she saw him, she was greatly perplexed at his message and was considering what kind of salutation this might be. Now just picture yourself, say, a 19-year-old, 20-year-old, probably 20 years old, and an angel appears to you and tells you this. What are you going to think? Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found grace with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So again, another impossible thing was done to show that this was of God. And it wasn't any man that announced it. The angel came from God. Gabriel says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. So these are very momentous things that took place. So again, God did an impossible thing. Impossible for men to figure out, but not for God. Verse 31, And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of David his forefather. Right back to Isaiah the 9th chapter, sit on the throne of David. A baby is born, a son is given, this is it. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now how can there be no end to the kingdom if he's going to die? That is, if you don't believe in the resurrection. And Mary answered and said, Now how shall this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy One that is being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God. An amazing thing. But this is all a part of the fulfilling the prophecies of the kingdom of God. And you have to have this connection between the Old and New Testament, and that is given through the fourth division of the Bible, the Gospels and Acts. Verse 36. Now behold, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, probably her aunt, Because remember, Elizabeth was old and Mary was a maiden. Has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible. Now after that, what could Mary say? And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary got up. She went over to see her aunt. And notice what happened. All of this now, let's understand something here very important. That this, all of this part of the book of Luke had to have come directly from Mary. So when Luke was getting all of his sources, as he said there in the beginning part of Luke, the first chapter, and also Acts, the first chapter, when he was putting this all together. Now, if Mary was 20 years old when Jesus was conceived in her womb, so let's say 21 when he was born, she was about 51 when his ministry began. Now, you add another 20 years to that, so she must have been 70, maybe even into her 80s, if Luke came to Jerusalem and personally interviewed her for this. But these things were written down way before then. So here's what happened. This was an amazing thing. Now, it came to pass when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the babe, so whatever is in the womb is a baby, a child, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, showing that this is from God, not connived by two women to try and figure something out, see, not by men who were trying to set up the kingdom of God themselves. So God had to intervene directly in the lives of these people and begin through his angels to work out and fulfill all these prophecies. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this happening to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, she didn't know this in her mind, that she understood that Mary was carrying Jesus already, probably just a few weeks conceived. This was from the Holy Spirit to show that God was doing what he promised in his word and that this one was going to become the Lord, the Son of God, the Son of Man. For behold, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the babe in my womb leaped with exultation. Blessed is she who has believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things spoken to her from the Lord. And then Mary spoke. Now you see, only Mary could have given this information, which means that since it was an astounding thing to them, I wonder how quickly after these events took place that they wrote them down. We also know in another place where it says, and Mary kept these things in her heart. So Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has exulted in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from this time forward, all generations, shall call me blessed. Because the Mighty One has done great things to me, and holy is his name. So she understood what God had done. And his mercy is toward those who fear him from generation to generation. He has worked strength with his arm. He has scattered the haughty in the imaginations of their hearts. He has put down rulers from thrones. He has exalted the lowly. This is a prophecy of the advance work of Christ and the coming of the kingdom of God. That didn't happen right there just because Mary was pregnant and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. No, this is a prophecy. He's filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. All of these are prophecies. If you go down through the marginal reference of the Bible, you will see that goes back to references in the Old Testament. So you have to have the Gospels coming right after the end of the Old Testament. So all of these things then can be tied together, and out of the Old Testament prophecies, all of these things are put together in a form and a pattern and a way that's going to fulfill the Word of God. And remember, the prophecies and the Old Testament is put together line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. So now the Gospels begins to pull these precepts out and to line them up in a row in a way that could not be done without the Gospels and later the New Testament. Now notice, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembering his mercy, exactly as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. So that goes right back to Abraham. Now we'll cover about Abraham a little later in the feast. But I want you to understand exactly what this is talking about here, you see, and how the Gospels are indispensable in laying the groundwork for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And all of these things have to be done and have to be fulfilled, and there has to be the connection from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and that's why the Gospels are the fourth or middle division of the Bible. Now, let's carry on here. Let's come down to verse 67. John the Baptist was born. And remember that his father couldn't say anything, so when John the Baptist was born, they wanted to name him on the day that he was going to be circumcised, and they wanted to call him Zacharias. And his mother said, no, he's going to be John. And he said, John? There's no one in the family called John. And so they said, well, let's ask Zacharias. So they handed him a writing tablet, and he wrote his name, shall be John. As soon as he wrote it, his mouth was opened. Now, I suppose he had a lot to think about all during the 9 months that, you know, Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, and he was finally born. Now, notice what happened. Verse 67. Zacharias, his father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he is visited and has worked redemption for his people. Hasn't saved a single soul yet. A prophecy, see? The Holy Spirit had to give this information to tie it all together. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, exactly as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, isn't that what Peter said later that we read yesterday in Acts, the 3rd chapter? Yes. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. But you see, many of them expected that to come immediately. Little did they know that the whole process of salvation was now going to be a different thing than they ever imagined. And it had to start this way. You have to fulfill the prophecies. You have to then bring the teachings. You have to then do what Jesus did, all of it together. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. To fulfill the promise of mercy made to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham our father, and to grant us that. being saved from the hand of our enemies, we may serve him without fear. Walking in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Now then, another prophecy. He didn't know what he was going to be, other than what he was told by the angel. Now he's not to drink any wine or any strong drink at all. Eat anything from the, he's going to be a Nazarite from birth. So just imagine what John the Baptist looked like when he was 30 years old and began preaching down by the Jordan. I bet he was a fearsome thing to look at indeed. Yes, indeed. Now verse 76, and you, little child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And that he did. But how long was John the Baptist's ministry? Probably no more than 7 or 8 months long. Yet that's important. That's part of the fulcrum, or the transition from the Old to the New Testament. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by remission of their sins, through the deep inner compassions of our God, in which the day spring from on high has visited us, to shine upon those who are sitting in darkness and the shadow of death, to direct our feet in the way of peace. What a prophecy. And yet his life was cut off, and Jesus said of him, remember, that of the prophets of God there is none greater than John the Baptist, and yet he did no miracle. And also, what happened to him? How did he die? Terrible, ignominious way, right? You can read of that. He had his head cut off because he promised it to some young woman that enticed his lusts. So he died. So this is quite something, you know. I mean, you stop and think about the things that happened concerning the birth of Christ. And these are many, many things that are not found in Matthew and Mark and John. So that's why Luke wrote it the way that he did. I don't know how much of Matthew he had, but Matthew, a lot of it was written, as we know, by about 35 A.D. I don't know when Mark was written, but it was in the 40s and 50s A.D. And then John was written in several occasions, and then he added the first chapter of the Gospel of John to show that, yes, the real fulfillment of this was that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Fantastic thing. Brethren, I want you to understand what a blessing it is that we have all the Word of God, where we can now sit down and we can read these things and we can study these things and we can put them together and we can know for sure that these things happened this way. But this was a fantastic and important thing to do, and the way that it was done had to be done directly from God the Father, to make these things known and give these prophecies so that it would be understood that this is from God. So when Jesus began to preach, he was the coming king of the kingdom of God. Now let's come to Luke, the second chapter. Now let's continue on here in the book of Luke, chapter 2. And let's look at the birth of Jesus. You know that they were living in Nazareth, but because of the registration and population census and the taxing of people, everyone had to go to the town he was born in. So Joseph had to take Mary, who was nearly ready to give birth, travel all the way from Nazareth, and come to Bethlehem. Now it was as the Feast of Trumpets was beginning, and of course a lot of the Jews would come to Jerusalem to get ready for the Feast of Tabernacles by coming there before and keeping the Feast of Trumpets and then the Day of Atonement and then the Feast of Tabernacles, so there was no place for him at the inn. Now let's pick it up here, Luke 2 and verse 6. And it came to pass that during the time that they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her son. Notice it doesn't say their son, her son, the firstborn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now we know that this happened toward evening. He may have been born just right as the Feast of Trumpets began. So here are shepherds out in the country who are dwelling in the field, so this shows it couldn't have been in the wintertime, and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shined round about them, and they were seized with great fear. Now, if you're just out there watching the sheep, and all of a sudden this happens, you know, it's kind of like, whoo, here's all this light. And here are these angels, the glory of the Lord. Who are we? We're just shepherd men, you know. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I'm announcing to you glad tidings of great joy. Notice, he did not announce it to the kings. He did not announce it to the high priest. He did not announce it to the scribes and Pharisees. He announced it to shepherds. Why? Because Jesus was to be the shepherd of the sheep. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I am announcing to you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And he went to two, or maybe three, shepherd men out in the field. For today, in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, who is Christ the Lord. Now this is the sign for you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now after that message, then, wow, this really happened here. This was something. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men of goodwill. I bet by the time they got done hearing that and seeing that, the hair on the back of their necks was standing up and their spines were tingling and they were excited all over. Yes, yes. So as soon as the angels departed from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now as far as Bethlehem. So they knew that was the city of the king. And let us see the thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us. So they made haste. That means they ran and came and found both Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And after seeing him, they made known everywhere the proclamation that they had been told concerning this little child. Amazing events that took place. And all of this to tie together the Old Testament with the New. The kingdom of God preached by all the prophets since the beginning of the world, and now the beginning of the fulfilling of the events, so this could start to take place and to happen. However, as we're going to see, it came about differently than they expected. And we will have to see why.